But I wonder how many sermons today are about gambling. Or maybe how many sermons are about the lotto in particular. Can you imagine that? A sermon about the lottery. Uh-huh. What do they call it? The mega lotto or something like that, right? Powerball. Amen. Or maybe we should have a sermon about why you did not win the lottery. Would you like for me to preach a sermon about why you didn't win the lottery? I could preach a sermon about why you didn't win the lottery. Amen? And I think I will before the day is out this morning, rather. I'll tell you why you didn't win the lottery. Amen? Amen. What does the lottery do for you anyway? Now, you know we play it. Oh, the sermon is not about condemning you, for, by the way. You can relax. It's not about condemning you for playing the lottery, but what does it do for you? Why do we play it? What's the psychology behind it? Eventually, when the sums get to be so large, people don't want to be left out. And you can get so much for so very little. Amen? But what does it do? Why do people play the lottery? Or in some cases, why do they gamble, period? It's an opportunity to get a large lump sum legally. Amen? Amen. Somebody say legally. That you don't really have to work for. Why do we pursue these large sums of money? We know here at For God's Glory Ministries that God gives us what?
More than enough.
We know that here at For God's Glory Ministries, our vessel of oil never runs out. And the barrel of flour never exhausts itself. And yet, think carefully, we still will play the lotto. We know that no need will ever fail to be met. And yet, we will still be among them who try to win that big jackpot. Why is it? I mean church going, folks. Get the rest. Forget the rest. Why do we play the lottery? The short answer is we want to skip steps. The short answer is God's taken too long. The short answer is all the way back in the Garden of Eden, we wanted to have things our way. We didn't want to have to go to God. We hit the lotto in the garden. That wasn't good enough. We had everything we needed when we would need it, but we wanted to control our own destiny. You don't want to wait on God when he says you're going to get that car. You don't want to wait on God when he says you can get that house. You don't want to ask him if you should. You need a series of miracles and blessings and favor in order to get these major things, in order to have the stuff you want. You don't want to go through that. If you think about what, when you got all excited, what would you do if you won the lottery? What would you do if you won the lottery? How many said tithe? And how many, after tithing, was buy a house and take care of this one and take care of that one and all of our altruism? How many said I would talk to God after that and ask him what to do with it? No, because the reason we play the lotto is so we ain't got to ask God. We play it because now I got so much that in the material realm, I don't have to ask God. But what does money buy that you don't already have? What can a lump sum of money buy that a little bit of Jesus can't do? What can it do? It can't buy love. We're talking about the important things this morning. Can't buy love, but it can get you attention from some folks. It can get some folks acting like they love you. It can get some folks treating you like they love you, as long as what? They're on the gravy train. It's easy to find out how much some people really love you. You know how you do it? Don't give them. Don't give them the sugar. Don't give them that. Don't give them something. You find out whether they really love and respect you or whether it's the stuff you have. Amen? Amen. What else can't money buy? It can't buy happiness. It can't buy happiness. It can buy you things that make you, that you think will make you happy. Oh, it can buy you stuff that you think will make you happy. Now, here's the thing. It can buy you stuff before time. It can help you disobey God. It can allow you to get out in front of God so he's following you, you think, instead of you following him. Amen? Amen. Money can't buy happiness, but it does allow you or cause you to do things and make decisions that you wouldn't have otherwise. They think you're just a good employee. They think you're just loyal. Let you win the lotto. Mm-hmm. They thought you were just this, you were this dutiful, committed wife. Let you win the lotto. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So it'll allow you, or it'll cause you to tell your boss, that job that God has you on, you haven't retired, not because you can't afford it. You haven't retired because God said you're not done. But let you win the lotto. Take this job and show. Do you say, I win the lotto, Lord, is it okay for me to leave my post? Is it all right? Is that on the list? Here's what I would do. I would check in with God and say, I know you didn't tell me to leave before I played the lotto. Did you change your mind? We want the lottery because then we can make all our own decisions. We think. What else can't money buy? It can't buy wisdom, nor common sense. What it can get you is a bunch of yes men and yes women. And it can also cushion the blow of your bad decisions. It ain't gonna stop you from making bad decisions. It's just gonna cushion the blow. You won't go into bankruptcy immediately, but you'll probably go into bankruptcy eventually, because folks just don't know what goes along with a whole lot of money. You have no idea. You've got it made in the shade and don't. Made in the shade. You've got all of your more than enoughs. You've got a meaningful life. You've got people in your life that matter. You've got a job that God's put you on and a purpose that you can serve and people that you can help. And somebody pays you to do it. And every time you have a need, God meets it in his way and in his time. Why do we want to win the lotto? Because we don't want to be constrained. Am I right? Am I right? I have a message today, and you think I'm preaching it, and I'm not. Not yet. But I feel like it's important. I don't live under a rock. Let's just talk about this phenomenon that we in church do not exempt ourselves from. Amen? Amen. What else can't money buy? It can't buy peace. How many of you want peace? I want peace. Money cannot buy peace. Amen? Amen. And yet, we play the lotto. Money can't buy peace. But how many of you have things that you worry about? Mm-hmm. And how many of you have God in your life? And yet you worry. Uh-huh. Because we might say, wait a minute now. I don't know about that peace issue. Well, how many of you have some things you'd stop worrying about if you won the lotto? How many of you have God in your life? How many of you played the lotto? How many of you worry about things despite having God in your life? And how many of you would stop worrying about some things if you won the lotto? Mm-hmm. Yes, I rest my case. I rest my case. Jesus is not good enough. He's not enough. There are some things that we won't let go of. Because we trust the money more than we trust God. You can stop worrying about those things right now. As a matter of fact, we just talked about it. We give ourselves away. We're going to let God be all that to us, right? That means that we're going to have what God wants us to have when it's time for us to have it. But we want to skip steps. Not only do we want to skip steps, we want to skip God. We want to make him a little G God. Does that mean we shouldn't play the lotto? That's not what the sermon is about, but I will end before I'm done today, and I'm going to tell you why you didn't win it. Amen? I have a text. It is in Mark. It is in Mark. What was that? Amen. I'll also tell you why you won't win next time if you want that. I'll give you a preview. I'll give you a preview. The text is Mark chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 45 through 52, and I'll let you go. Amen. Amen. Now, we're really not here to talk about money. We're not here to talk about the lottery. We're not here to talk about any of those things. Mainly, I want to try to impress upon you in the little time that I have about how amazing, how awesome, how fantabulous our God is. And yet, if you knew that, then you could stop worrying without playing the lotto. So because we know we will stop worrying about things with the lotto, that we won't stop with God, that means we need somehow to get even more reinforced this fact that our God is that awesome. He's not often awesome enough for us. He's not awesome enough. Now, I don't know how he's the same God, but how can I get up here and somehow get across to you and get down into you the fact that your God is that awesome, even though you have some headaches? Even though we all have some heartaches, even though we don't have all the stuff our flesh desires, even though things don't always go our way, understand our God is as awesome or more awesome than the song points out. That's what I'd like to get across to you today. I'd like for you to leave here understanding that your God is just that awesome. And if he's truly awesome, if you let him be awesome in your life, so many of those, all those worries will go away. All of them. But yet, we'd rather play the lotto because we can give a little and gain, we think, a lot. And yet, it cannot purchase all the important things. And the sad thing is, if you were to pass away today and look back at your life, then you'd see how rich you were. Then you'd see just how rich you were. The happy people are not the wealthy people. They're not. And yet we want to join them because we haven't been there and we want to see what it's like. And we think that we can skip steps. We think that, like in the garden, so don't be upset. Don't be guilty about it, because the problem started in the garden. We are all about what we don't have. We don't spend enough time focusing on what we do have. Amen? Amen. Amen. So our text will be found in Mark chapter 6. And today, in order to see how awesome God is, we're going to look at this very familiar set of circumstances, but we're going to look at it with fresh eyes. Amen? Amen. We're going to be looking at the scene where the disciples are in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and who strolls by walking on the water but Jesus? And we've used a similar text for a text years ago. Do you guys remember the name of the sermon? Faith is a Bridge. And why was that the emphasis? Because what we emphasize is something that Mark, in his rendition of events, doesn't even mention. And that is Peter saying, "Lord, if it's you, then call me to you and I will walk on the water." And Peter walked on the water, which proves that you can do it with the help of God. But then he started to sink because he took his eyes off of Jesus and he started focusing on the wind. How many of you focus on the wind? Now, you can have this perfect peace, right? Whose mind is what? Okay. And then we choose to sink. Why? Because we want to look at the circumstances, and we play the lotto because then a big old bank account is a circumstance. So we can feel better. We can feel more confident. And yet, the vessel of oil never runs out. The barrel of meal or flour never runs out. But we rather take solace in this big chunk of money. So we play the lotto. And we've already won the best lottery. Amen?
Amen.
So we're looking at these same set of circumstances through different eyes. And so our text begins in verse 45. The context is one that we did not get into in Faith is a Bridge. Jesus has sent his disciples out to minister in the surrounding cities. You may recall that. This is where he said, take nothing for your journey. And they have now come back in our text. They have just now come back from all of their journeys and they've been casting out demons. They've been healing the sick and they've been teaching all the stuff that Jesus has put inside of them. They're excited. Can you imagine? They're all excited and they want to tell Jesus all about it. And Jesus says, well, I know you're tired from your trip. We need to go out into a deserted place. We need to go out into a secluded place because you ain't going to get no rest here because while you were gone, it was rocking. And these folks want more and more of me and us. And so we are not going to get any rest hanging out here because we're way too popular. So let's go on over to a secluded place and we'll get you some rest. How many of you know they got into the ship and they moved off the shore on their way to the secluded place where they can get rest and Jesus can hear all of their happy stories about all the things that they did? And wouldn't you know, all the people who wanted Jesus ran along the shore following the boat. And so when he finally lands where he planned to land to go off into the secluded place, the people were there. Why? Because to come to God, you must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of what? Those who diligently seek him. I'm going to tell you the one thing that God can't resist. He's God. He created everything. Everyone. Made every law of physics that we live by and trust. And he cannot resist a heart reaching out to him. I don't care what's going on. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care who you cursed out. I don't care what. If your heart, if that day that you say, God, I want you, he cannot resist. He cannot resist. You have that power over your God. And the story of the prodigal son was trying to point that out to you. I don't care if you slapped me in the face and took all your money and wanted it before you should get it. I don't care if you went out and sullied my name doing all the stuff with all the women that you wanted to. I don't care if you spent all the money that I worked so hard to earn. I don't care. If you coming back with your heart reaching out to me, I can't resist. Can't resist. And so Jesus, they're tired. They're trying to get some rest. They're trying to get some quiet. But the people want Jesus, and he had compassion. He said they were like sheep without a shepherd. That doesn't mean they're lost. It means they want to be fed. It means they want to be fed. And Jesus began, therefore, to feed them the spiritual food. And they sat there. Listen to me now. We're only going to be here for an hour and a half, maybe two at the most. And some want to go sooner than that. They spent all day listening to Jesus. Do you hear me? I said all day, so much so that it was almost dark when they wrapped up, when the disciples said, Lord, look, you know, hold on. You know, I think we need to let the people, because remember, now they've been chasing him, so they're not at home. It's not like their houses are just around the corner, and they're in a secluded desert place. So they said, you know what, wait, now you know what? And they probably, their stomachs were growling, so that's probably how they knew. You know, the folks, it's been a long day, and it's almost over, and they haven't eaten. So what we need to stop now, because here's the deal. They've got to go from the secluded place into where civilization is. so they can buy some food. Amen? That was their suggestion. So we'll give them credit for caring about the people, although they probably were hungry. That's probably their cue, all right, that the people were hungry. And so Jesus said, no, 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 you feed them. You came up with the idea. You feed them. And it was Philip that said, Lord, should we go and buy a certain amount of food for these people? Now, if you read Mark, you won't get the whole story. You've got to harmonize. The bottom line is he was being sarcastic. He wasn't saying, okay, Lord, would you instruct us to go and spend this money and buy? It wouldn't have even fed a fraction of the people. He's saying, well, there's so many people here. Should we take all our money? If we did take all our money and we spent it on food, we still couldn't feed the people. So, Lord, why would you tell us to feed the people? So he says, well, check and see how much you have. And you know the story. They had two fish and five loaves of bread. And how many people did they feed? They fed 5,000 men. They don't count the women and children. And so they lined them up, as the Bible said, in ranks. That doesn't mean higher versus lower. It's a weird translational thing. It just means they organized them, you could say, in rows. The word that was used is like flower beds. Basically, they put them in a situation so that it's easy to serve lots of people, number one, and number two, easy to count. Easy to count so you can at the end know just how many more people were fed than you thought could be fed. And then you got all the scraps left over. How does that happen? How did the water turn to wine? How did the vessel of oil never run out? How does the barrel of meal never run out? If you tapped into an eternal source, if you tapped into the Creator, guess what? You always have more than enough. You always have. He spoke everything into existence in the first place. I'm trying to get you to understand. But listen to me now. I'm not going to be as successful as I'd like to be getting this point across to you. I've had to reach inside of myself for this. I've had to reach out for God. I've had to remind myself of how nothing's too hard for God and how my life belongs to Him. The outcome is determined by Him. And all you've got to do is look back. All you got to do is look back and think about all of your 5,000s in your life when He fed you. That's all you got to do. What's the real problem? We forget. We forget. And so now they've just fed all the people and they're gathering up all the scraps, and they've counted the fact that they have fed about 5,000 men, which means more people than that. Now, the disciples were in the midst of this, right? They were the ones feeding them, right? So they were literally in the middle of the miracle, right? Have you had miracles in your life? Were you there? So why do we worry? Were you there? You were there before when you needed the miracle. You were there in the midst of the miracle, and you were basking in the afterglow of the miracle. You even told people about the miracle. So why do you worry? I'm trying to get. Can you imagine? The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? Right. I want you to just imagine for a minute. Now you spent time, ooh, what would I do if I won the lottery? So you can indulge me here. You did that, right? And it was exciting, wasn't it? What if we let God be God? What if we just say, you know what? Really let go. The fun we could have. If you wouldn't douse the flames of the wonder of what God is doing in your life with all the stuff He hasn't done yet. If you could leave that alone, can you imagine the happiness we would have? Can you imagine the joy that we could have? One of the reasons the early church was so happy is because they said, you know, we're going to live in common. We ain't trying to be rich. I don't care what degrees you have. We're going to make sure all the needs are met. Happiness. Now you ain't trying to prove nothing. Now you ain't trying to be better than nobody else. You're not trying to compete with anybody else. You need something, need taken care of. That's what God created for us. But we don't like that. We're in a me and mine society. He who has the most toys wins. We want to have a big bank account because then we don't have to worry about living from paycheck to paycheck. Guess what? You're living from blessing to blessing. We shouldn't have to worry. And yet, these disciples lived through this miracle, right? Now, they've already healed folks, cast out demons, taught folks. Now 5,000 have been fed by their hands. You would think they're rocking, right? Right? Well, guess what? There were people just like you. So don't feel too bad. Feel just bad enough. Just bad enough to change. Just bad enough to let God be God today more than you did yesterday. Just bad enough to have at least a few worries less today than you came in here with. Just bad enough now. I don't want you to go crawling no hole, start feeling condemned. I want you to feel the impetus to be different, the impetus to be better, the impetus to just let God be God. And if you let God be God, you'll be your best. Let me try really hard to be my best. Let me try really, really, really hard. Let me faith really, really hard. Let me faith harder. No. If you let God be God, that'd be it. You would be your best all the time. He would get the maximum out of you all the time, and you get the maximum out of life. It's simple. Let God be God. Now, you must faith come by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So you've got to first be told. You got to know. These people experienced in reality, experientially, they got to know who God is. In our case, we have word and experiences. Let's get to the text. I'd eventually get there, right? So let's go to 45. And in Mark's inimitable way, everything happens urgently. And immediately, or in the King James, straightway, he constrained or he required his disciples to get into the ship. So they're done now, right? And there's no, oh my God, that's amazing. God, how'd you do that? Jesus, how did we feed all those people? They didn't stop and say, wow, you don't see any of the, they were astonished. You don't see any of the, they were amazed. You don't see that. So straightway he tells them to get into the ship and to go on the other side unto Bethsaida while he sent the people away. So he says, these people are just, we can't get rid of them. You know what? Let me just do, you just go ahead. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 7 miles wide at its widest point. And so they're going off on the ship or the boat. And Jesus is staying behind us. So, Jesus, how are you going to catch up to us? Okay, fine. We'll do this. Now, you don't see anything where they're arguing with him. They're dutifully going on off in the ship and leaving Jesus behind. And he's going to calm the people down and tell them, we're really done. I promise. There's no more to teach you. And ask the people to go away. Wouldn't it be amazing if you had to do that to get people to leave church? Mm-hmm. You got to please go home. Please leave. I fed you. What more do you want? Aren't you full? I want more. We would say we should want more of Jesus like that, right? Well, he's got to beg you to go home. He's got to send the other folks off. Okay, you guys leave. I'll stay here because the rest of the people will not leave. That should be us. Amen. Verse 46. And when he had sent them away, what did he do? He didn't start walking toward Bethsaida. He didn't say, well, I'm behind now. They've got a head start. I need to get going. What did he do? He departed into a mountain to pray. And so verse 47, and when evening was come, what this means is now it's getting dark. And because that latitude is very similar to ours, you can imagine it getting dark in the springtime, which it is, about the time it gets dark in our springtime, standard time, not daylight savings time. And so somewhere around 6:30, 7 o'clock, probably, that's what time it is. So evening had come, so it's dark. Now notice now, they're off on the ship, right? Do they have Jesus with them? No. Evening has come, and the ship was in the midst of the sea, meaning it was out in the middle of the sea. Now, it was close to evening already. And so they're rowing on the boat. They've gotten halfway across this 7 miles. They've done 3.5 miles in a fairly short period of time. Now, they're in the deepest part of the lake or the sea. That also means that they are the farthest that they can get from each shore. Amen. And Jesus was alone on the land. Amen? Amen. So Jesus has allowed them to go out and do their thing. And just like us, they should take Jesus with them in their hearts. But Jesus is not there physically. Amen. And things are going wrong just swimmingly. That's the same thing that happens with us. We have miracles happen in our life. Oh, we bask in the afterglow. And things go well for a while. They go well for a while. But let's keep reading. Now it says, and he, meaning Jesus, saw them toiling in rowing. Now, Jesus is still on land. He's up in the mountain praying, and he can see you toiling in the boat. Why? Because the winds are contrary. The winds were blowing against the direction. Now, Jesus has told you to go over there. How many of you have done exactly what Jesus told you to do, and yet the winds blow against you? Why? Jesus has a sense of humor. That's what we say. And we know what we mean by that. What it really means is we need to have a sense of humor to deal with some of the stuff that God allows us to go through. He told me to go there. So now the winds are blowing against me. You know what we do? We check to see, well, maybe that wasn't God. Because God wouldn't have me go. He makes sense, right? Now, he's going to tell me to go in that direction, and the wind is going against me. And now I'm out here in the midst, in the deepest part. By the way, it's dark. It's dark. It's hard. The winds are blowing, but God told me to do this, and yet he didn't come along for the ride. Amen? Amen. So he sees that they're toiling in this rowing because the winds are blowing against him. Now, what does Jesus do? Does he run and rescue them? Is that what you want him to do for you? And if he doesn't rescue your finances fast enough, isn't the lottery a great out? Mm-hmm. The difference is we go out on the sea he didn't tell us to go out on. Because we wanted to get to the other side because it was something that we wanted. And then read this next part. It's very important. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. So you want to get an idea how long the Lord allowed them to toil on their own before he came to rescue them. The fourth watch of the night starts at 3 a.m. Now, I just told you they got across to the middle with almost no time by the time it was dark. And yet they've been rowing 8 to 9 additional hours, and they still haven't got to the other side. Do you know how hard they had to be working? You know how frustrated they had to be? Now, I just told you, they've been rowing since before it got dark. And they're still rowing, and it's at least 3 a.m. How would you feel? Tired, busted, dusted, disgusted, frustrated, mad at God. Where are you? I can't feel you. You told me to do this. It's not happening fast enough. Where are you? It's hard. Where are you? He's just observing. He knows you're tired. He knows you're rowing. He knows the winds are contrary. Well, he knows about winds now, doesn't he? And yet, he allows you to toil. Now, remember, these are the same jokers that were upset because the wind was blowing too hard and Jesus was sleeping. How could you sleep with all this going on? How could he be way over there? And we're out here toiling and we're, yeah, Jesus isn't there. So they're talking to themselves. They're probably talking about him. Thinking he don't know. Mm-hmm. Yep. 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 Wait till I see Jesus. Who knows when you're going to see him? Because remember, he's on foot. And so it says that he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea. And it says he would have past them. Now, I want you to picture this now. It's late. It's dark. Now, how does Jesus, now the wind is blowing against Jesus just like it is against them. And they've got a big head start, right? Now, if they can't row past the wind, how can Jesus walk through it? Now, try walking through the wind without any traction. Now, remember, he's wearing sandals, not Nikes. Okay? So he's going through the wind. Now, how do you catch up? And he would have passed them. How does that happen? Now, let me just show you something. Now, it's unlike the movies. He's not levitating. He's not walking on nothing. He's walking on the water. Now, water has certain principles. You should sink, right? Well, Jesus is the maker of all things. Okay? Physics doesn't control him. He created physics. So water is a liquid, but it can act like a solid if Jesus wants him to. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so he walked upon them, upon the sea, and he would have passed them. Verse 49. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed that it was a spirit, and they shrieked, they cried out. They yelled just like you would. Amen? Amen. Oh, my God, it must be a ghost, right? It can't be anything else because water, you sink in water. And it couldn't be Jesus because we got a big head start and he would have to come against the same winds that we're going against. But the winds don't affect Jesus the way it affects us. Amen? Amen. So when they saw them, they thought it was a spirit and cried out. And then verse 50. For they all saw him and they were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said, what? Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. That cheer is not a very good translation. It should say be of good courage. Be of good courage. Amen. Amen. Now, they shouldn't have been able to have this situation because they're 3.5. Jesus has covered 3.5 plus miles in no time with the wind going against him. It shouldn't be. But he says, be of good cheer. Verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship. And then what happened? The wind ceased. And they were all amazed in themselves beyond measure. Now, this didn't happen at the feeding of 5,000. But now they're amazed beyond measure. And they wondered. And another version of it says that the other folks, not the disciples, but the other folks in the boat with them said, oh, my God, you must be the Son of God. Verse 52. It says here that they were amazed and they wondered. They were amazed beyond measure and wonder. And it tells you why. Why were they amazed beyond and wonder? Because they considered not the miracle of the loaves. For their hearts were hardened. So they're amazed. They're in wonderment. They're shocked that Jesus could contradict the laws of physics. Why? Because they really were not impacted enough by all of the feeding, that by the small amount of food getting multiplied. They were not affected enough. They were not impacted enough. They were not moved enough. They were not convinced enough by the ever-flowing more than enough of God. It didn't hit them that the reason that the food kept coming is because he's the God of the food. They didn't realize that while they were healing and while they were delivering, while they were casting out, all of that was flowing. It was the anointing of Christ. It wasn't them. It was the same God that was there when all the food got multiplied. It was the same God that said, peace be still, when they were passing over the previous time. Nothing has changed. When Jesus shows up walking on water, you shouldn't be shocked. You shouldn't be. But why are we? Why are we afraid? Why are we not of good courage? Because we've forgotten or we never realized how awesome he is. He's in control of all things. And so now I can tell you why you didn't win the lottery. Jesus doesn't care about the lottery. He couldn't care less. However, that can change once you play. Once you play, now the lottery is God's business. If you won the lottery, it's going to affect your life for sure. And it's going to affect your relationship. It's going to affect his ability to influence you because now you got stuff. The point is, you are God's business. The creator of the universe has a specific interest in your life. So if you play the lottery becomes his business. Now who wins matters to him. Now he cares. He doesn't care about no lottery, but wherever you are, he cares about. If there's a desert place, not one living thing there, he doesn't care about that. Why should he care? But if you're there, now he cares. And so why didn't you win the lottery? Because the creator of the universe, the one who cares about you more than you could ever imagine, didn't want you to win. He didn't want you to win. And some folks get out on their knees, oh, Lord, help you. Like, oh, if you win a lot, I promise I'll do this. I promise I'll do that. I promise this is what I'll do with it. I'll tithe. I'll do this. I'll do that. Bargaining with God. Why don't you win the lottery? Because he didn't want you to. And if you don't believe that, if I haven't convinced you how awesome God is, let's say I have. Do you now believe that if he wanted you to win, what would be the odds? One in what? One in one. So, all right, you buy the lottery ticket, but just know that unfortunately in most cases we'd be skipping steps and we do ourselves harm. So don't be surprised when God decides to make sure that the numbers fall some other way than yours. But if he wanted you to win, if he felt like he could trust you and that's how he chose to bless you, do you think he controls the numbers? Do you think that God can influence those numbers? I just told you, he fed 5,000 out of nothing. He walked on the water. He tells the sea what to do and he stops the wind and starts it up. He does all these things. He can feed a prophet through a widow who has nothing but a little oil and a little flour. He can cause food to fall from the sky. You think he can't control a few little numbers? So I'm not judging you. I'm just trying to tell you, let him be.